with each member of our church, with each one that's here this morning, you would find that each person has a burden or a concern, a trial, a heartache going on in their life. And many, many of our folks have heavy burdens and heavy heartaches. Others just have what you might consider ankle peckers. I used to work with a guy that we had big problems and little problems. The little problems, he said, were like banty chickens that went around and pecked your ankles. And some of the things that are on our hearts and minds this morning may be ankle peckers, but there's many, many things that you would put in the category of heartbreak and heartache and burdens. And so one of the greatest needs that we have as the children of God is to have His strength just to live day by day. And I was thinking about that this week, and I was reminded of this verse in Nehemiah, and that we read together, chapter 8, verse 10. The last phrase of that verse is my text this morning, where it says, "For the joy of the Lord is your strength." For the joy of the Lord is your strength. In just a minute, I'm going to tell you where three places where we can find joy. But I just before I do that, I'd like to review the story, the setting, so to speak, that this verse comes out of, this instruction comes out of. The story of Nehemiah is a very familiar story. The Jews had been, Jerusalem had fallen and had been taken into captivity. And Nehemiah was in Persia as a slave to the king. He was a king's cupbearer, the Bible tells us. And as the cupbearer, he would taste everything before the king tasted, because back then, instead of shooting people, they poisoned them. Now, they might have shot them as well, but one of the ways they got rid of kings they didn't like was to poison their food or poison their drink. And so all the kings back then had a servant, a slave, that would taste their food and make sure it was okay before the king ate it. How would you like to have that job? Huh? I mean, for the most part, it'd be a pretty good job, because you would eat pretty good, because you get to eat what the king ate. But you want to make sure that you served a good king and nobody was mad at him or upset at him and poisoned him, because you'd be the one to get it before him. But that's the job that Nehemiah had. And most of the time, all the time in the king's presence, we take from reading there in the first chapter, Nehemiah was a happy servant. He smiled, and I don't know if he enjoyed being a slave, but he was happy to serve the king in that way. And as you read in Nehemiah chapter 1, some people came from Jerusalem. Nehemiah was a Jew, and they came from Jerusalem. Of course, when the Jews were taken into captivity, the walls around Jerusalem were destroyed. The temple was destroyed. Many of the king's palace was destroyed. Many of the buildings in Jerusalem were destroyed. And this is 70 years now after all that have happened. And some of the Jews had gone back and started rebuilding the temple. But these men, some of Nehemiah's relatives, came to him and they described the condition of the city. And they said, the city is still in a state of disrepair. The city is still open, because there are no walls. The city is still open to those that would come in and continue the attack. And so, thieves come and others come and plunder the city. There's no safety. There's no sense of security. And it's just a not a good situation. And the Bible says that this news really got to Nehemiah. Of course, again, he was a Jew. Jerusalem was the capital city, not only the capital city from a government standpoint, but the center of their worship. And so he was troubled by this news, so troubled, in fact, that the Bible says that he spent much time in prayer, and he spent much time with his God, praying for the city of Jerusalem and praying for their welfare. And the concern of his heart, just like ours does sometimes, showed up on his face. Because one time he stood before the king, and he had a sad face, and the king said, "Nehemiah, I've never seen you like this. What's going on? Why do you look like this? Why are you sad?" And Nehemiah said to the king, "Why shouldn't I be sad when the city of my fathers lies in disrepair?" And the king asked Nehemiah a question: "What would you like to do?" And Nehemiah, and again, I don't know if the Lord had been talking to him about this or if it just came in a sudden bolt of revelation as the king asked that question. Nehemiah answered the king. He says, I'd like to go back and rebuild the walls around Jerusalem. Now again, you know God had to be in this. God had to be in this desire. And God had already prepared the king's heart. Because the king, when Nehemiah said this, said, well, how long are you going to be gone? They didn't have a debate about whether he should go or not. The king didn't question him about the wisdom of going back, of the fact that he was his cupbearer. He just asked the question, how long will you be gone? A foregone conclusion, and he'd already given his approval to go. And so Nehemiah set him a time. And Nehemiah went back to Jerusalem. And again, I don't have time to tell you the whole story this morning, but he goes back, and as we read in the first 7 chapters of Nehemiah, he accomplishes what he set out to do. The Bible says in 52 days, the walls were rebuilt, for the people had a mind to work. The walls were rebuilt, the gates were set up, the protection that they needed in the city was there in the form of the walls. So he went back, and in 52 days, the walls were rebuilt. The gates were set up, and the protection that the walls provided was there for the people. And then we come to chapter 8. And the people do something that is important for us to notice, because it's the same thing that we should do. You see, they had back their protection in the walls. They had back their security. With that security, prosperity was going to come. Comfort was going to come. But there's one thing that hadn't come back to the city yet that they took care of in chapter 8. Let me just read the first 3 verses for you. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the 7th month. And he read therein before the street, and was before the water gate, from the morning until midday, before the men and the women, and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. They had the walls, they had their security, they had their comfort, prosperity was going to come. But more important than all of that is this book, God's book, the Bible. And so in chapter 8, they gathered together, all the men and women, all that could understand. And so I think it included the teenagers as well. Maybe the little kids weren't there because they couldn't understand it. But all that could understand it gathered together. And Ezra, the scribe, took the book of law, took the Bible, and from the morning till midday, he read the Bible. He read the Word of God. And then it says down in verse 9, and Nehemiah and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. You know, when we hear the Bible read and when we understand what the Bible says, it ought to cause us to look inside ourselves and to weep and to rejoice that we have a God that loved us so much that regardless of who we were and what we were, sinners, he loved us enough to send his son to die for us. Now, back in those days, Jesus hadn't come yet. They were still looking forward to the promised Messiah. But as they read the law of Moses, here's what the people were reminded of. They were reminded of the love of God. They were reminded that God had brought them to the promised land, to the land of Canaan. They were reminded that God had blessed them and given them kings, and King Saul, and King David, and King Solomon, and all those that followed after. They were reminded how God had blessed the people. And then they were reminded, as the law was read, how they turned away from God. How they began to worship false gods and worship idols.
and how God had to bring punishment upon them. How he had to destroy the city of Jerusalem. How he had to tear down the temple. How he had to tear down the palace. How he had to tear down the walls and bring that enemy in on them to punish them because they turned away from God. And they were reminded of all of that as they heard the word of God. And the Bible says they wept. They wept. Let's not ever get so hard-hearted that the Bible doesn't move us when we hear it read and when we remember and understand what the Word of God says. Let's not ever get so hard-hearted that when this book is open and when it is explained and when it's read, it doesn't do something to us. It doesn't bring back to our mind how much God loved us, how much God hates sin, and the price that was paid to purchase our salvation. Let's never get so hard-hearted, so busy, so tied up in the things of the world that when this book is open and it's taught and it's preached, it doesn't move us to be reminded of what God did for us. And so they said, this day's holy. This is a day that's set aside. This is a special day because you're back to me. That's what God's saying. You're back to me. You're back to me. Yeah, and I bless. The walls have been rebuilt. Then here's what they said, Nehemiah and Ezra. Then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. What they were saying, hey, yes, you've sinned. Yes, you've turned away from God, but you've confessed it. You've repented of that sin. And now you're back to where you're worshiping God. All right, go ahead and serve him. Go ahead and do the things that he wants you to do because the joy that you have in the Lord is the strength that you need to serve him. And so this morning I remind you, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Doesn't matter what kind of circumstances are going on in your life. Doesn't matter the heartache that you have this morning. It doesn't matter the burden that you carry. God knows all about those, and the joy of the Lord is your strength. Let me mention this morning three things that we should get joy from in God. Number one, there is joy, or there should be joy, in the fact that we have been forgiven. There should be joy that our God has forgiven us of our sins. In Isaiah chapter 61, verse 10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garment of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. And in God's sight, all my sins are gone. We sang that little chorus, gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sins are gone. Now my soul is free and in my heart's a song. Buried in the deepest sea. Yes, that's good enough for me. I shall live eternally. Praise God, my sins are G-O-N-E, gone. And if you're a Christian this morning, your sins are gone. If you've asked Jesus to be your Savior this morning, your sins are gone. They're buried in the deepest sea. I told this story before, but one time I got to host a dealer trip and we went to Hawaii, and one of the activities they had was that you take this submarine down to the bottom of the ocean. And so my wife and I went on this submarine and we saw, you know, you go down to the bottom of the ocean, you don't think about it, there's big mountains down there. And we saw this great big mountain down at the bottom of the ocean, and I nudged her in the elbow and I said, there's your sins, buried in the deepest sea. And it wasn't too long, we went a little bit further and we saw a mountain that was three times as high. And she elbowed me and said, well, there's yours. They're buried in the deepest sea. They're far as the east is from the west. How did I get forgiven? Not by anything that I did. I'm a sinner. The Bible says we're all sinners. There's none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm a sinner. There was nothing that I could do to get God to forgive me. I couldn't be good enough. Joining a church didn't help. Getting baptized didn't help. Taking communion didn't help. There was nothing that I could do on my own to get God to forgive me. But what I couldn't do for myself, He did for me. The Bible says that God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If you're here this morning and you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior, you, like me, are a sinner. Because we all are. There's none righteous, no, not one. You see, we can compare ourselves to other people, and you can always find somebody that's a worse sinner than you are. If you can't, just talk to me. I'll point out a couple sitting in these pews. I'll start right up here in the front. You can always find somebody that's worse than you are, but we're not. The Bible says we're not to compare ourselves to one another. We're to compare ourselves to the glory of God. We're to compare ourselves to Jesus Christ. And when we compare ourselves to Jesus Christ, we see where that verse is true. We come far short of His glory. We do not measure up. And there was nothing that we could do, but God did something that we couldn't do for ourselves. He sent His Son to Calvary's cross, and on that cross, He paid for our sin. And every single person in this room this morning that's asked Jesus to be their Savior, He has saved. And just like that verse in Isaiah says, you are dressed in a robe of righteousness. You say, preacher, you mean when you get saved, you quit being a sinner? I wish it worked that way, but it doesn't. I'll talk about that in a minute. It doesn't. I'm still a sinner. You're still a sinner. But when God looks at us, He does not see our sin. He sees the righteousness of His Son, Jesus Christ, that we are dressed in. And we need to have joy because we have been forgiven by God. We stand before Him justified, just as if we've never sinned. And as the choir sang as we opened this morning, one of these days, because I have the righteousness of Christ, I'm going to be called to that meeting in the air. I'm going to go to heaven. I'm going to live with God eternally forever and ever and ever, where there is no night, where there is no tears, where there is no pain. And every single person that has asked Jesus to be their Savior one day is going to heaven. So, the joy of the Lord is my strength. Where do I get that joy? I get that joy from forgiveness. Forgiveness. You say, but preacher, don't Christians sometimes lose their joy? Yeah. David did. Remember the Bible, the sin that he committed with Bathsheba? Sin of adultery, the sin of murder, the sin of trying to cover it up. The Bible teaches if we continue in sin, if we continue in sin, we lose the joy of our salvation. But David prayed, and he wrote Psalm 51 after that sin, and he said, "Restore unto me the joy of my salvation." Isaiah 12, verse 3 says, "Therefore with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation." And you say, as we drop that bucket into that well of salvation, we pull it up and we get joy. How do you keep joy? You keep dropping your bucket in the same well. You don't need to get saved again, but as sin comes into our life, we need to confess it and ask God to forgive us again for the sin that we've committed. If we confess our sin, 1 John 1:9 says, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And there's no reason why a Christian shouldn't have joy that comes from forgiveness all the time. Because I'll tell you something, that well never runs dry. Never. The joy that comes from forgiveness comes from a well that will never run out, because God's forgiveness never runs out. So there's joy in forgiveness. Number two, there's joy in trials. See, that doesn't make sense. How is there joy in trials? I mean, when heartaches come into my life, when situations come into my life, when things happen that if I was picking, I wouldn't choose, how can you say they bring joy? I say that because for Christians, it's usually in the trials that we grow closer to God and feel His presence in a greater way. I mean, when everything is going good and we're on the mountaintop and there's no storm clouds and the sun is shining and we have money in the bank and the car's running good and the washing machine's working and all the bills are paid, sometimes we forget that we need God. But when something happens, again, something that we would not choose if we could choose, when somebody gets sick or when a relationship breaks, or when financial reverses come and we go into the trial, we usually, if we stay in that trial long enough, sooner or later get to the end of ourself. You see, most of us, we try to handle those things on our own. I think it's, you know, I think doing that is part of our upbringing. We've been taught, well, just figure out how to handle it yourself. Just do it yourself. You're strong. Just figure out how to endure and keep on going on your own. And most of us, when trials come, if we're honest, we'll say, well, that's what we do. We draw on our strength. We draw on our wisdom. We draw on our abilities. And we say, I think I can handle this. I think I can handle this. And I'll just tell you what God says. When we say, I think you can handle this, okay, let me give you a little bit more. Let me give you a little bit more. Let me give you a little bit more. Because here, God wants us to get to the end of ourselves so that we will turn to Him and say, I can't handle it. I can't do it. I've exhausted all my strength. I've exhausted all my resources. God, I need you. When did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego feel the closest to God? Huh? Just stay out of my preaching, Denise. I'll answer it. When do they feel the closest to God? Yeah, I've been here long enough. When I ask questions like that, I don't want nobody to answer. When do they feel the closest to God? When they were in the fire. When they were in the furnace. When they couldn't handle it. Yeah, they could handle all the things that went on before then. I mean, they were slaves. But when they stood for God and didn't bow down to that idol, and King Nebuchadnezzar threw in the fiery furnace, they knew they were in a situation they couldn't handle by themselves. And you remember what the old king said? Hey, we threw three men tied up into the furnace, and I see four of them in there now. They're all loose, walking around, and the fourth one looks like the Son of God. Now, again, this was a wicked king. How did he know what the Son of God looked like? The same way that the whole world is going to know what he looks like when it says in Philippians, there'll come a day where every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. And like Adam sang a minute ago, they will see the Lord. We will see the Lord. And they will bow. Every person, that's Jesus. When did Daniel feel the closest to the Lord? When he was in the lion's den. You go through the Old Testament and the New Testament. You can find example after example after example. And then bring it forward to today. Go up and down the pews. Talk to people that have gone through trials and tribulations. Ask them the question, when did you get closest to God? When did you get closest to God? When the burdens were the heaviest, when the heartaches piled up the most, and I got to the end of myself, and I realized that only God could help me. And when you get to that point, and you find out, as many in this room have, as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as Daniel, as all the heroes of faith that we read in Hebrews chapter 11, when you find out that your God is able, then there's joy. There's joy. And then quickly, number three, joy comes from forgiveness. Joy comes in trials. Number three, joy comes from the Holy Spirit. The Bible says in Romans 14, 17, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. In Galatians chapter 5, the fruits of the Spirit are listed. And one of those fruits is joy. Joy. And so, the more I yield myself to the Holy Spirit. Now, let me back up just for a second. When you get saved, when you ask Jesus to be your Savior, and He saves you. And by the way, He'll do that to every person that asks Him. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So don't sit here this morning and say, well, that preacher, that may be fine for everybody else, but you don't know me. And you may be right. I don't know you. I don't know what's gone on in your life. I don't know what you've done. But I know Jesus. And I know His love will encompass, and His love and His grace and forgiveness will cover anything you've done. He's not willing that any should perish. And so when you ask Jesus to save you and you get saved, the Holy Ghost moves in. That part of the Godhead, just as much God as God the Father and Jesus the Son, He moves in and takes up residence in your body. You are possessed. Amen. That's right. By the Holy Ghost. Now, the Holy Ghost only moves into those parts of our lives that we give Him. It's like opening doors to compartments of our life. We open the door and say, Holy Ghost, come in. And He comes in and fills that part of our life. We open another door to a different part. He comes in and fills that part of our life. He will fill us as much as we will allow Him to fill us. And the more parts of your life you give Him, the more joy He will bring. The more joy He will bring. And so, when Nehemiah and Ezra said to the people, the joy of the Lord is your strength. We can claim that today. We can claim the strength that we need to live from day to day in this world with all our heartaches, with all our trials, with all our burdens. We can claim that strength because we can claim that joy. It comes from forgiveness. It comes from going back to that well and keeping our accounts short with God and confessing our sins. It comes in trials when we realize that our God is able to handle anything. And it comes from the one that possesses us, the Holy Spirit of God. The more we submit to Him, the more joy we will have. So, let me ask you this morning. Do you have that joy? Do you have the joy from God that gives you the strength? I'll be honest with you, you can't have it if you're not saved this morning. You may have a degree of happiness, but you have no joy. And again, you're here because God wanted you to be here. Let me just be real direct and frank with you. You need to get saved. You're on your way to hell. You have no joy in this life because you do not know the life giver. You do not know the one that gives purpose for our being here. And if this morning, if you'll ask Jesus Christ to be your Savior, I guarantee you, you'll have more joy after that than you do right now. Guarantee it, based on what that book says. And so, if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, here's what you need to do. In just a second, we're going to stand, we're going to sing a song, we're going to have an invitation. I want you to come, I'll have somebody take the Bible and show you from the Bible how to ask Jesus to be your Savior. You need to do that. Today's the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. There is danger in delay. So don't put it off. Say, well, I didn't come prepared to get saved this morning. Yes, you did. God will take you just like you are. There's no preparations you have to make. He'll take you just like you are. And so you need to get saved. Now, I know most of us here this morning are Christians. Large majority of us are here. We know Jesus as our Savior. We've been saved. We're on our way to heaven. We're looking forward to that.
I'm like Peg said yesterday, I don't want to go in the next few minutes, but I'm looking forward to when God calls me to go. But sometimes we lose our joy. Sometimes we forget that we've been forgiven. And we forget that we have a God that's able. And we forget that there's part of God that lives inside of us who wants to produce that fruit of joy. And so this morning, I want to remind you, as a Christian, you are forgiven. You stand before God. I look at over here, old Brother Darwin. He stands before God just as if he'd never sinned. I look back there at Brother George. I was listening to your testimony again last night from our ordination service. He stands forgiven. He is dressed in the righteousness of Christ. When Jesus or God looks at him this morning, he sees no sin. He sees the perfection of his Son. Why shouldn't we have joy? Why shouldn't we have joy? Why shouldn't we have joy? Because we have a God that, regardless of what's going on in our life, can handle every detail. So I say to Christians, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Are you having a tough time getting by? Then drop your bucket into that well of joy. Draw some out and get the strength from that joy that God wants you to have to live day to day. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for today, for each one that's here. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for meeting with us. I pray now you'll speak to those that don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would just speak to their heart, that you would show them that they're a sinner, and you would show them that they need a Savior. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that right now, this morning, this very moment, they would ask Jesus to save them. And in just a second, they would walk the aisle. And Father, let us take the Bible and show them from the Bible that Jesus is the only hope that they have. I pray for the many Christians that are here. I pray, Father, that you would speak to our hearts and you would remind us of what we have in Jesus Christ, the forgiveness that we have, and a God that can do anything. And I pray, Father, that we would reclaim that joy and the strength that comes with it. And so I pray you'll bless this time of invitation. You would speak to hearts. We would be obedient. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.